To take your Bibles, please turn back to John chapter 19, if you would. We have been taking a look at Jesus' upper room discourse in John chapter 13 to 16, and right now we're in the last half of chapter 14. This is the last of Jesus' teachings to his 12 disciples or apostles just before the cross. Judas has already left, so there's 11 remaining, and these are the last words of the Lord Jesus to them. He's already stopped speaking to the multitudes, the crowds at large. This is just is very much zeroing in on these men who will kind of take ministry forward after Jesus leaves. And so this is important what he is saying to them. Last words are always important words, and we certainly need to take time to study what Jesus had to say in this discourse. It becomes further important for us as we understand Jesus is speaking directly to the apostles. Another one to replace Judas will come along in time, and I think Christ's choice is the Apostle Paul to be the 12th apostle. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus is speaking right to them in particular. There's some things that we can glean along the way and kind of apply to our lives, but these words are directly for them. And why is that important? Well, it's important because Ephesians 2 verse 20 tells us that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And Christ is the headstone, and we are, Peter says, lively stones being built up into a holy temple for the Lord. So it's always important you have a good, solid foundation, right? You don't want to live in a house with a poorly built foundation, otherwise it's all going to come tumbling down. So these are important words for them, those men in particular, because they form the foundation for what will be built upon the truths and the things that they will communicate in the name of the Lord Jesus. The last time we were here in this upper room discourse was back in September the 17th, and we got up to verse 18 at that time. We spent some time then thinking about the comforter that would be given, and as Jesus said, this would be another comforter. See that in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. So we took some time to understand the word another. It is the Greek word allos that is used here, which means another of the same kind. So another comforter, being the Holy Spirit, is one who will be like Christ as a comforter. And this other comforter will be given by the Father that he might abide with them forever. We also took note of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just simply an influence or a power. It's a person, the third person of the Trinity, because of the fact that comforter, it has a capital C, and that means a proper noun, a proper name. But also the masculine pronouns are used concerning the Holy Spirit as well, he and him in particular. So we understand that this comforter that is to come is the person, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. Verse 17, Jesus explains that the comforter is the Spirit of truth. Right, the Spirit of truth. He can tell nothing but the truth. And when he will communicate with those in whom he indwells, we can know that what he does and says is the truth. Jesus said the world can't receive him because it does not see him nor know him. But the apostles know him because, he says in verse 17, the Holy Spirit presently dwelt with them, and then Jesus says that he would soon be in them, obviously referring to the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, as well as in the lives of everyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus. And we finished up in verse 18 last time with Jesus' promise to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, all of this is in the area of Jesus telling them that he was going away. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we suggested to you that the I will come to you certainly would be his own person to dwell in their hearts by faith, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, but also in the person of the Holy Spirit who would indwell their very bodies as well. And you will recall that the word comfort here, comforter, the word comfort means to come alongside of one for encouragement, for exhortation, for help, and this is what the Holy Spirit will do for them. If you need a refresher of any of the things that we have said thus far in our study of the Upper Room Discourse, you can always check out the sermon section on our church website. All the sermons are still there. This morning, just for a few more moments, I would have us simply take a look at this last half of chapter 14 and just simply work through the verses that John has penned here in verses 19 to 31. So, notice verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, what's the next words? Ye shall live also. Wow, that's an amazing statement, especially in light of the fact that Jesus said he's going to be killed, that he's going to be crucified, and yet he says, because I live, ye shall live also. So once again, Jesus tells about his going away. It'll be in a little while, and this time he references the world. Last time he talked about his going away was in reference to his apostles, but this time he references the world, that is, the world of lost men, lost women, those who are unbelievers, who have rejected the Lord Jesus, who are, as Paul says, dead in trespasses and sins, and who are defined as the ungodly, the wicked, and the unbelieving world. It will see him no more, he says. Why? Well, because Jesus is returning to the Father in heaven. They really didn't understand who he was or accept who he was while he was here on earth. Now he's going back to heaven, and there's no way then that this lost world will ever see him again. And to see is to understand who he is and to be witness to the miracles and stuff like that that Jesus did to prove who he was. They're not going to have that anymore because Jesus is going to the Father. After the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, the world will see him no more. Now, there is coming a day when he will return to this earth. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that every eye is going to see him. They'll finally realize who he is. But until that time, the world has no eyesight or understanding about him. And now that today he's not even here is certainly cause for a reason for why they will not see him. But Jesus didn't end there. He gives a blessing in the last phrase of this verse, in verse 19. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. This would be a reference, I would submit to you, a reference to his resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's going to die, but then he will live again after 3 days and three nights. It hasn't yet occurred at the time that Jesus spoke these words, but it would certainly happen. in just a little while, a few hours from now. And because Jesus will live again, that is, come back to life after 3 days and three nights, we who know him as Savior and Lord will live also. Now, the living here, I would again submit to you, is a reference to eternal life, but more explicitly, resurrection life. We who know Christ as Savior now by grace through faith, we have eternal life, right? John 3:16 tells us that. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we're born again through faith in Christ, we have everlasting life now. But we also have, because we're still in these human bodies, the prospect of death ahead of us. Should the Lord tarry, and I think it would be far greater blessing to go in the rapture than to actually die and then have bodies resurrected again. But this is the promise that God has given to us, that even though our bodies will die, they will be resurrected to life evermore. So what we have in our spirit and our soul, which have been saved, will ultimately include also our bodies on the day of resurrection. We will have eternal life. It's both our present possession now, and we need to give God thanks for that, but it also will be our future glory on the day of resurrection. That's a great promise and something that I think we can hang on to, where Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. That's a great truth to hang on to. In the next verse, verse 20, Jesus says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. What day is he talking about here? Well, it must be the day of resurrection, right? That day when he says, because I live, you will live also. It has to be the day of resurrection. And at that day, all believers will know that Jesus is, quote, in the Father. If you look back in verse 9, same chapter, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so here in those words, Jesus is emphasizing the very close relationship between the Father and himself. I'm in the Father is in me, right? And the evidence of that truth is the miraculous things that Jesus did and the truth that he taught. But here in this verse, verse 20, Jesus adds a new thing. Notice what he said. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. He's already stated that, but look at this. And ye in me, and me and I in you. That's something different than what he said before. You in me and I in you. I don't know about you, but that statement speaks to me of a deeply personal and a close relationship of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that can never be broken, right? I in you, you and me, that is a united relationship, close, personal, intimate, that can never be broken. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul wrote about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Right? So here is the manner in which Jesus can be in us. He dwells in our heart by faith. And we are in him because the Spirit of God has baptized us into the body of Christ. So with such a close personal relationship, shouldn't we be determined and committed to living out a Christ-like life even today, such that the Lord would be pleased with what he sees in us, and others would see the Lord Jesus in us as a testimony to them about who Christ is. Seems to me that that's the least that we could do, is to live for him because he lives in us. I exhort us all to such important endeavors in our daily lives. And I know that for all of us here, that those things are important, and we want to please the Lord in all that we do, but also to have other people understand who Christ is by what they see of him in us. So that's another wonderful truth that he has promoted or has instructed here. You and me, and I and you, that close personal relationship we have as believers with our Savior. Now, in verse 21 to 24, Jesus teaches the importance of having and keeping his commandments. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So he's teaching the importance of not only hearing and having the commandments of Christ, but keeping them. And the idea of keeping here is to guard. So it refers, I think, somewhat to our obedience to his commands, to keep his commandments. But it also refers to our safeguarding the commandments and the truths of God's word that he has given, obviously, to the apostles, which they have then passed on through scripture to us even down to today. And the greatest danger that we have in our world today, it seems to me, is deception. Jesus says, do not be deceived. There's all going to be all kinds of stuff to try and deceive even those elect or believers in Christ. And so we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to guard the truth of God's word, not compromise it or give it up in any way. I read one news article. I didn't listen to the whole broadcast, but the title of it was, a female minister was saying that God is a liar. And whatever it was that she was commenting on in the scriptures, I don't know, because I haven't read it yet. I will, to find out what she had to say, why she said that God is a liar. Does that not directly contradict what Jesus said about who the liar is? He said the devil is the liar, and those who follow the devil's lies are liars like him. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. So that goes on today, where many who are leaders in churches are now discounting and saying that the Bible is not true, it's not right, you don't need to trust it. Even one such as Andy Stanley, who is Charles Stanley's son, has gone off the deep end in many ways, and blasphemous in a lot of the things that he tries to teach in his own church. He's been taken to task quite a bit by a number of individuals trying to get him back on track, but he hasn't guarded or kept the testimonies of the Lord or the commandments. He's just thrown them out and say they aren't important. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, it's because you love me, right? And if you love me, then my Father and I will come and we'll make our abode in you. And so once again, Jesus is bringing comfort to his disciples in that they can have a close and intimate and personal relationship with both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This should encourage those men that Jesus is talking to and embolden them to serve the Lord after he is gone. So those would be significant things that these men would need to know and understand. And to keep the commandments, to guard them, is the expression of their love for the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 25 to 26, Jesus now informs his disciples, these apostles, about how they will ever remember everything that he has ever said to them. These are important verses, 25 and 26. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So with Jesus present with them, they can hear him teach. They can hear the things that he has to say. If they have questions, they can ask him. They didn't usually, because they didn't fully understand everything that Jesus had to say to them. But with Jesus present, there is a whole different atmosphere. But with him gone, how are they ever going to remember all the things he said? Well, look at verse 26. "But the Comforter," capital C, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall," what? "Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Whew. That is a wonderful promise for the apostles, that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come upon them, given by the Father in Jesus' name, that the Spirit of God would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance. You know what this is the basis for? It's the basis of our New Testament. It's the inspiration of the Scripture, that the Spirit of God would bring to their mind the things that were necessary and important to record, put down on paper, so that we today might have those truths for us. And they didn't have to worry about trying to use their memory without the help of the Spirit. He would teach them all things, and he would cause them to remember the things that Jesus said, things that the Spirit of God would want them to pen down forever, basically. So the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? So what he has taught the apostles, the Spirit of God will cause them to remember it, be able to write it down, particularly in the four Gospels that we have. Jumping ahead just a little bit, Jesus also makes another statement concerning the Spirit in John 16, verse 13. We'll have more to say about this when we get there someday. He says there in that verse, "Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And," notice this last phrase, "he will show you things to come." Right? Things to come. The import here is that it would be things that Jesus has not really explained to them about the future. Jesus has talked a few things. But the Spirit of God would bring not only to their mind the things that Jesus had told them, but he would also show them things to come. That is prophetic. That is future. So here, once again, specifically to the apostles, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And notice that the Comforter will be sent by the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we believe this took place at Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came to indwell them. Then he will teach them all things. He'll bring all things to their remembrance, things that Jesus had said to them. It is quite a thing that the Spirit of God is going to do in and for these men who will be the foundation for the church and whose writings are the things that we use in the Scriptures to build up God's church. In 16:13 that we just read, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide these men into all truth. He will show you things to come. So what this is a promise for the inspiration of Scripture. That's what Jesus is promising these men, because they were the instruments that God used to pen the Word of God. The Gospels were written some years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. But each of the four Gospel accounts are true because the Holy Spirit guided Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in what they should write down, including all the things that Jesus said, and including things that were yet to come. All of the epistles that we have in the New Testament, from Peter, from Paul, James, John, and Jude, were penned with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and therefore communicate the truth of God. We are to keep that truth, guard it. John penned Revelation, things to come, things revealed to him by the Lord Jesus and guided by the Holy Spirit as to what he should write down. It's an awesome part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to inspire the writings of writing down of God's Word, and so we can have confidence in the truth of the Bible because it is inspired by the Spirit of God in these men. Finally, for this morning, we'll finish at verse 27. This morning. Excuse me. Notice in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isn't it interesting that this whole chapter started off with that very same statement? Let not your heart be troubled. Back in chapter 14, verse 1. And here Jesus repeats that wonderful truth again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. I'm going to read a comment from Albert Barnes out of his commentary. He writes this, "My peace. It refers here particularly to the consolations which he gave to his disciples in view of his approaching death. He had exhorted them not to be troubled, back in verse 1, and he had stated reasons why they should not be. He explained to them why he was about to leave them. He promised them that he would return. He assured them that the Holy Spirit would come to comfort, teach, and guide them. By all these truths and promises, he provided for their peace in the time of his approaching departure." But the expression refers also, doubtless, to the peace which is given to all who love the Savior. They are by nature at enmity against God, according to Romans 8:7. Their minds are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters east cast up mire and dirt, according to Isaiah 57:20. They were at war with conscience and the law and perfections of God and with all the truths of religion. Their state after conversion is described as a state of peace. They are reconciled to God, acquiesced in all his claims. They have a joy which the world knows not in the word, the promises, the law, and the perfections of God, in the plan of salvation and the hopes of eternal life. There is peace that we can have in the midst of the troubles around us. And for those men, those apostles, this would be important for them to know and to understand that Jesus is going to leave peace for them, because in just a little bit, their world's going to get turned upside down. When Jesus arrested in the garden, examined by the Jewish council, examined by the Roman Pilate, crucified on a cross, Jesus said that when he is taken, all of them will flee. He will be alone. So there's a need for peace in the hearts and minds of these men. The next little while is going to be very, very difficult for them. And then Jesus said in this verse, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." How in the world does the world give? It's going to be certainly different than how Jesus would give peace. That is not something the world would do. Once again, let me read from Albert Barnes. According to the phrase, "not as the world," that is, number one, not as the objects which men commonly pursue, pleasure, fame, wealth. They leave care, anxiety, remorse. They do not meet the desires of the immortal mind, and they are incapable of affording that peace which the soul needs. Right? The world doesn't know how to give that kind of peace. And anything that it does offer is not will not provide the kind of peace that the Lord Jesus gives. So not as the world, number two, not as the men of the world give. They salute you with empty and flattering words, but their professed friendship is often reined and has no sincerity. You cannot be sure that they are sincere. But Jesus says, "I am. I give my peace to you. It will be helpful." Not as the world gives. Thirdly, not as systems of philosophy and false religion give. They profess to give peace, but it is not real. It does not still the voice of conscience. It does not take away sin. It does not reconcile the soul to God. And that is a description of how the world might give. But Jesus says, "I don't give like the world. I give you my peace." So fourthly, "My peace is such as meets all the wants of the soul, silences the alarms of conscience, is fixed and sure amid all external changes, and will abide in the hour of death and forever." How desirable in a world of anxiety and care to possess this peace. And how should all who have it not seek that which the world can neither give nor take away? "My peace I give unto you," Jesus says to them, "not like the world does, but I give." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let it not be afraid. So all of this Jesus is giving to his apostles so that they might be prepared and fitted for carrying on ministry after Jesus departs. And in this word of peace, I think, would be the best blessing or the best word that they could hear at this particular moment. What a wonderful peace it is that Christ gives. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. We don't have to be afraid. We just need to trust Christ and his word. The word that he has given to these apostles, the word that they have kept, the word that they have written down by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and that we can read today in our own Bibles. What a blessing the Lord has provided for us, through the apostles and his words to them, and this the ministry of the Spirit of God in them as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning and these few chapters of teaching from the Lord Jesus in the upper room. We thank you that we can read them. The Spirit of God has given John these words to be written down, to be penned down, so that we could read them even today and find great blessing for our lives and assurance for our souls that what we have here in the Word and in our life in Christ is secured, it's true, it's a blessing for each one of us, that we might stand strong and be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus in our day as much as the apostles were in their day. Bless, we pray, your word to our hearts this morning. Cause us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. And we pray you will bless our souls and our spirits and our minds with that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.